You know, a satellite broadcast is a routine matter these days. There are so many satellites hovering around our planet now. But back in 1967, on the 25th of June, there was the very first worldwide satellite broadcast. And it was made by the Beatles. The Beatles sang a live song to every part of the world, and the name of that song was All You Need Is Love. And you have to remember that back then, the Vietnam War was at the height, the civil rights movement, and John Lennon, who was the lead singer of the Beatles, intention was to write a song that could be understood by the entire world. The message was, all that we need is more love. And if we had more love, then everything from the war to poverty to racism would all be eliminated. So, what do you think of Lennon's premise? Was he right? Well, not exactly. It's not that we don't need more love in this world. We do. But we need a special kind of love in this world. And we need the distinct love of God, the love of God in Jesus Christ, which flows through believers and not the human-centered or man-centered love. Well, our text is Romans 13, 8 through 14. And Paul here is exhorting Christians to love their neighbors with a distinct an unconditional godly love, which God will use to bring glory to himself and to impact the world and bring some to repentance and faith. So follow along as I read our text this morning, beginning in verse 8. Remember, this is the word of the Lord. Owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That ends the reading of God's Word. Well, we are in an expositional sermon series on the book of Romans that we've called The Grandness of the Gospel. And as you recall, after covering a thorough examination of God's work in salvation through Jesus Christ in the first 11 chapters, Paul now turns the corner in chapter 12, and he says, in view of all this, by the mercies of God, we're to present ourselves as living and holy sacrifices to the Lord, which is our spiritual form of worship. And we are not to be conformed by the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God so that we might test and prove the will of God. And so after he says that, then he begins to give us imperatives as to now how are we to offer ourselves as living sacrifices. And he says, first of all, we're to be humble. We're to be humble people. And then we are to use our spiritual gifts, and every believer has a spiritual gift, in service to the body of Christ. And then we're to have a genuine love, an affectionate love for all believers. And we're to bless even those who persecute us. And we're not to pay back evil for evil. And then last week, Paul dealt with the believer's duty to subject ourselves to governing authorities, because God has placed those in authority over us as his servants. And then he concludes with, and that means also paying taxes. So now Paul transitions from this duty to pay tax to the topic of debt repayment and the believer's ongoing debt to love others. And so the first point that God wants us to see in our text is the call to pay our debts. He begins by saying, owe no one anything except love each other. Now, first Paul says, owe no one anything. Now, is this a command that believers should never go into debt? I don't believe so, because there are other passages in Scripture that communicate that not all debt is wrong. The phrase can be literally translated, do not continue owing, pay your debts. And so God is telling us here that believers ought to pay their debts off. You know, I saw an ad that was a spoof on Dave Ramsey's strict view of debt, and I thought it was kind of funny. I love Dave Ramsey. I think it's a great program, so I'm not criticizing it at all, but I thought this was funny. It was for the new Dave Ramsey Visa card, and it was advertised as one of the benefits of this card was that it had a credit limit of zero. And that's a joke. It means that the card is basically useless because you have no credit and you can't use it to buy anything. But Paul says here, there is an exception to owe no one anything. He says, except to love each other. See, believers are to see themselves in perpetual debt to one thing, and that is to love others. Now, each other refers to everyone. He's previously mentioned several groups. He's mentioned Christians. He's mentioned those who persecute Christians. He's mentioned the government. And now he's just including everybody. This is the one debt that we will never pay off, that we'll never be discharged from. We will never be able to say we've loved enough. And here Paul considers it a debt to our fellow man. Much like he said in Romans chapter 1, 14, I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, to both to the wise and the fool. See, he felt an indebtedness to share the gospel to everyone. And then he's telling believers here that we have an indebtedness to mankind to love. Now, why? Why is this a command? Because Paul says love fulfills the law. Look at the second part of verse 8. He says, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. So what Paul is doing is he's just repeating what Jesus has taught us in Matthew chapter 22, when he was asked, what is the most important commandment? Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. You know, the law and love often don't seem to be compatible, because the law contains these negative commands, and when we think of love, well, it's a positive command to act upon someone in love. But you know, the truth really is that love is not love unless it's defined not only by the positives but also by the negatives. Love is a fulfillment of the law, not the end to the law. Love needs the law for its direction and guidance. And then Paul gives examples from the second table of the Ten Commandments, or the second half of the Ten Commandments, that have to do with our obligation to our fellow man. And he mentions four of those Ten Commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. And then he says, and any other command. And then he says, they really are a summary of you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And sometimes people think, well, that's in the New Testament somewhere. No, that's in the Old Testament. That's part of the law. Leviticus 19:18 says that. And so Paul is emphasizing here, love does no wrong, or in some translations says no harm. And certainly these sins that he's just mentioned do harm to people. And when Paul says they are summed up by the positive command to love our neighbor as we love ourselves, he's saying every negative command is at the core a positive command. In other words, not to commit adultery is to preserve the sacredness of marriage. Not to murder is to preserve the sacredness of human life, to help your neighbor stay alive. To not steal is to protect other people's possessions. And to not covet is to rejoice in what other people have. So now, what does this expression, love your neighbor as you love yourself, mean? Well, it's certain that most people love themselves. I love myself, don't you? You want what is good for you, what is best for you, and what God is saying here is then we must certainly love other people the way we love ourselves. Our love must be as real and sincere for others as our own for ourselves. We seek the good of others like we seek the good of ourselves. Now, before we move to the second point of our text, I need to clarify something that Paul is not saying in this text. Now, by saying that we have a debt to love others, he's not implying that we have this perpetual debt that we owe to God, and we need to keep paying it to earn salvation, to earn God's favor. Why is Paul not teaching that here? Well, because he spent the first 11 chapters of this book being very clear that we cannot earn salvation by keeping the law. That is impossible because we're sinners. That's the message of the Bible. It's very clear. God is a holy God. And he, yes, demands perfection, perfect righteousness according to the Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed, but we can't fulfill those commandments because we're born with a sinful nature. We fail to live according to those standards. We fall short of them. And in addition to that, God is a righteous judge. He's just. He must punish all violations of his commandments, all sin. And so mankind, apart from Christ, continues to amass this great debt before God that we cannot pay off, and that we will only pay off if we don't believe in Jesus in hell forever. And so God in his love planned before the beginning of time to send his Son to become our substitute and enter into a covenant of grace with his people in order to provide them with what he required of us. Jesus came to this world, the second person of the Trinity, God himself, and became a man. He took on human flesh without sin in order to provide for us righteousness, perfect righteousness that God required. And he also came in order to take on the debt of our sin and to receive the justice of God in our place on the cross. Jesus came and lived the perfect life. He came and fulfilled both tables of the law, loving God perfectly with his heart, mind and strength, and loving his neighbor as he loved himself. And so, all those who believe in Christ, they receive his righteous record and acceptance with God. It's as if God sees the believer, he sees the merit of Christ, the righteousness of Christ. That's how God views every one of you here who is a believer in Christ. But he also views believers as having a slate that's wiped clean because Jesus came and took the penalty for us through his shedding of blood, through his death on the cross. And so believers have Christ's righteousness. They have the forgiveness of sins. They have adoption into God's family. They have the gift of eternal life. They have union with God, a fellowship, communion with God that is intimate. And so what Paul is saying here is that those believers, those who are regenerate, who truly have the righteousness of Christ and forgiveness of sins, who are new creatures in Christ, they now will have a desire to fulfill the commandments. Not in order to earn God's favor, but in response to the fact that they are new creatures in Christ. They are becoming more like Christ, and in response of gratitude to God. And so this is why we want to love according to the Ten Commandments. Now Paul moves on to deal with what ought to awaken us to live this way with our neighbor. Paul says at the beginning of verse 11, besides this, meaning in addition to knowing that you have this debt to love others, you must realize a couple very important things that will motivate you to love your neighbor this way. And so he continues to say, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. And he mentions how salvation is nearer now than when we first believe. And so Paul is saying that believers are to follow the call to live in the light. What does it mean to live in the light? Well, first of all, Paul says it means to wake up. To wake up. He says the night is far gone. Paul is speaking of a kind of time that believers are living in. And when he says salvation is nearer now than when we first believed, he's referring to the fact that when a person becomes a Christian, yes, they receive salvation, but then salvation is a process. They're becoming more and more like Christ as the Holy Spirit sanctifies them. And then when they die and go to heaven, and when Christ returns, they receive their full salvation, everything that was promised. Where they experienced it partially in this life, they will experience it in fullness in heaven. And so Paul's reminding them that their salvation, in other words, the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ, is nearer now than when they first believed. And their salvation, their full experience of salvation, is nearer now than when they first believed. Now Paul says, the night is far gone. Now that expression, far gone, means or advanced. In other words, the night is almost over. He's almost saying dusk is occurring right now. The day is at hand. And he's comparing the time to the last watch in a day. I know many of you get up early in the morning before the sun comes up. And you anticipate the sun coming up. And what Paul is referring to is the present era of darkness, of sin and sadness, is rapidly coming to an end. And then the never-ending age of light and holiness and joy is going to break upon the earth when Christ returns. See, all of us are living in this dusk. Time period before the day. We're living in this time between the first coming and the second coming of Christ, and we don't know when he's going to return, but the time is shorter than it was, and certainly our time on this earth is shorter than when we first came to faith in Christ, because we are going to die soon, sometime before if Christ does not tarry. Now, my dad passed away 3 years ago last Friday. And on Fridays, I'm usually at home writing my sermon in my office at home. And I have one of my dad's clocks. He loved clocks. And I have a Chelsea clock, which is a ship's bell. And it's shaped like a porthole. And this clock is a precision instrument. It's a nautical instrument. It's used on ships. And it chimes, but it's not like the regular chimes of a clock. It doesn't chime the traditional hours. It chimes bells according to the watch on the ship. There are three watches on a ship, and there are 4 hours in each watch, and there are eight bells in each watch. And so what Paul is saying here is that we're getting to the end of the watch. We're getting to the sixth or the seventh bell. And so we're to be reminded that there is not much time left. The Lord may come back soon, and he may not. But even if he doesn't come back soon, we will soon be with him. And so we're to be awake. Now, what does it mean to be awake? It means to be spiritually awake, spiritually alive to what God wants us to be doing here on this earth. See, Christian living and ethics are rooted in the end time, in eschatology. To wake from sleep is a metaphor, meaning not to be lulled, not to be distracted by the pleasures of this world or the goals of this world. We must not morally or religiously slumber or sleep. See, it's not something we need to be afraid of, like if the Lord comes back and we're sleeping, that we're going to go to hell. No, we know that our salvation is all the work of Christ that we receive by faith. No, but what we ought to be concerned about as Christians is that we have very little time left on this planet. And so we need to be giving glory to God by loving others, by serving others. So what does a believer do to stay awake spiritually? How is he or she to be living in the light? Well, Paul says it involves three actions: cast off, put on, and walk. Look at the second half of verse 12. He says, "So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light." Paul pictures the Christian anticipating the day, anticipating dawn, and rising early, and taking off his or her night clothes and putting on day clothes. Taking off the night clothes of his old life, of his sin before he was converted, and putting on the armor of light. Now you notice here, Paul uses this imagery that he likes to use a lot, depicting the Christian life as a battle, as a war. And so to be awake as a Christian, we must realize that we are in a war, and we're to put off sin, and we're to put on God's armor. See, we are not in peacetime. We are not in the middle of a truce. We are in a war that requires us to fight, and it requires us to use supernatural power, and we must put on God's armor. Now, when you think of God's armor, you, of course, think of Ephesians chapter 6, don't you, when Paul describes the different parts of the armor of God. But what is the essence of this armor? The essence of this armor is the person and work of Jesus Christ. We know that from what Paul says in verse 14. He clarifies, who is this armor of light? He says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this power to love our neighbor comes through putting on the armor of Jesus Christ, putting him on. In other words, appropriating the fellowship, the communion, the union that we have with Christ and all that he gives us through his indwelling Holy Spirit. We are not armed to love unless we put on Christ every day. So that means loving our neighbor is going to be a battle. Every day it's going to be a battle to love the way God commands us to love here. Because we're battling against our own selfishness. We're battling against our sinful nature. We're battling to stay awake to the times that we live in and to put on the armor of God. Now, finally, Paul says that the Christian life is of loving is a life of walking. It's not a sprint. It's a marathon. It's a steady race. It's obedience, a long obedience in the same direction. He says, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. Paul is aware here that the temptations to lapse into the old life of sin, of darkness, is very real for all Christians, as it was for the believers in Corinth, where he was writing from, and the believers in Rome. They used to live this way, and sin is always crouching at the door, and we must constantly make no provision for it, as he says in verse 14. See, the flesh and its desires are always there tempting us, and we must do two things. We must make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires, and we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the only way we're going to fight this battle and love our neighbor as we love ourselves. And so we've seen here that one of the ways that we put ourselves on the altar, that we are a living sacrifice to serve God, is by loving our neighbor. Loving with this godly kind of love. And the only way we're going to do this is understand the time that we're in. We have a very short time before Christ will come again or before we will die. And so we need to cast off our sin, cast off the sins of our flesh, and we need to put on Christ as our armor of light. Okay, what kind of practical truths can we think about, and can we apply to our lives? What must we do to love our neighbor this way? Let me give you three. First, we must cultivate a sense of this debt to love. You know, many of us have debt, and maybe it's a house note, maybe it's a car, maybe it's a student loan, but we have to plan to pay that debt off. It's a methodical plan. And in a similar way, we need to plan how to pay the debt to love others. We need to make time. We need to make sure our resources are available for us to serve our neighbors, to love one another, even when it's convenient. It means responding to a need that we know we can fill when a neighbor has a need. It means saying a kind word, a word of comfort, an encouraging word. And of course, the greatest way that we love our neighbor, along with these other works and words, is to pray for our neighbors, to pray for those around us at work or at school that we rub shoulders with, and also to witness the gospel to them. You know, you probably came to Christ not just because you heard the gospel, you heard the word of God proclaimed, but a person brought it to you. A person loved you. You saw the gospel lived out in love. And we have a debt, and we need to pay it forward to someone else. Just as someone owed us a debt and gave us love and shared us the gospel, we need to do the same. You know, the amazing phenomena that occurs in this paying of this debt is the more you pay this debt, the richer you are. That's the paradox of the gospel, of being a Christian. The more you serve, the more you love. If you're depending upon the love of Christ, the more you will be filled. The more you pay off this debt, the more rich you will be. You won't end up with less love in your life. You'll end up with more love because Christ is an unlimited reservoir of love. Now, were the Beatles right? Is love all that we need? Well, it is in a sense if it's not our own, if it's God's love. How are we going to love this way? Well, we must love through our union with Christ. And so the second point is the foundation and source for this love is only found in the grace and love of God in Christ. You know, twice Paul emphasizes in this text putting on Christ. Just as we are to put off the deeds of the flesh, we're to put on Christ. What does that mean? Well, you get dressed every morning. You put on your day clothes. And that's what Paul is talking about. Even though we are in Christ already, and nothing can take that away from us, we must appropriate it every day. We must be renewed and refreshed in this communion with God every day. And so the way we appropriate it is first thing in the morning. We spend time with God in His Word. We meditate on His Word. And we pray, Lord, help me to see who I really am in union with You. Help me to depend upon the blessings that I have through my fellowship with You. Help me to see myself as a new creature in Christ with Your life in me. And then throughout the day, continue to ask the Lord, help me to live my life in communion with You, in light of my union with You. That's what it means to put on Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we need to live each day knowing that we are in a battle and in light of the coming of Christ. See, if Christ does not return in our lifetime, He will certainly come to us individually in death. And so every day that goes by, every ache and pain, every gray hair that we grow, every new wrinkle, every funeral we go to ought to remind us it is later than it has ever been before, and we must be about the work of loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. You know, the great American pastor Jonathan Edwards, who lived in the early 17th century, who was a part of the Great Awakening in New England, he had a practice that every day he would wake up in the morning and he would meditate for 20 minutes on heaven, just heaven. And he said he did this so he could root his present actions in the reality of that coming event. That's what Paul is telling us to do here. Root our present actions each day in the reality of that coming event. And so we need to ask the Lord in prayer to help us, that we might be vigilant, that we might be spiritually awake, that we might be engaging in the battle every day, that we might be putting off the deeds of the flesh and putting on Christ, that we might continually be praying, Lord, help me to understand my calling in this life, which is to love. Love others as You have loved me. To love my neighbor as I love myself. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank You for this command. It's not new. Paul is just reiterating what You taught Your disciples, to love one another as You have loved them. Lord, help us to love this world. Help us to love our neighbors, Christians, non-Christians, with the love of Christ. As we put on Christ and as we put off the sins of our old nature. Lord, we're in a battle. Help us in this battle. Help us to fight every day and not let up. We thank You, Jesus, that You've given us the provision we need in our relationship with You. Help us to renew that relationship, to appropriate that relationship every day, so that the world may see that we are Your disciples because of the love that we have, not only for each other, but for the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.